As I said, my name's Reverend John Merriweather, and I'm married to Janine, who's sitting down the back there. And I won't wear my mask, if that's all right. I got this a gel ball yesterday. If you know what gel ball is, it's good fun. And so that's what I do as a hobby. We've been married for 42 years. Just getting it right there. You've got to be right, fellas, when you get married. Just make sure you know when the anniversary is. I forgot it once. I was doing something very spiritual. I was fishing on the anniversary with one of the deacons, of course, of the church. He was a great fisherman. He invited me to go down the coast. We were fishing off the rocks, having a great time. And I completely forgot it was our anniversary. And the lady rang me and, yeah, having a great time. Oh, yeah, that's good. And she kept quiet for 3 days, three whole days. Then she just couldn't keep it in. And then I remembered what I'd forgotten. So we now have a lovely table in the middle of our lounge room. And the colour, she calls it, is Repentance Baltic, as the special gift. Well, enough of that. Have you seen the glory? We're looking at the Gospel of John. And if you have your Bibles there, we're going to be looking at that and having read to us chapter 1, verses 1 to 14 in just a moment. And we're going to ask Katie to come up and read it for us. Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to read from the New International Version, the NIV. We're going to read from verses 1 to 14. I'm going to ask Katie if she'd like to come up and read it for us, please. That's the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through your word this evening. We come to hear you. And as we pray, we just pause for a moment to pray for our pastor, Jim. And Michelle, we thank you for them. We thank you for their love for you. We thank you for their love for your church. And we pray that you will heal and restore and be with them in a very special way at this time. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, the Gospel of John is part of the Bible. There were 66 books in the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. It was written by 40 different authors over about 1,500 years on three different continents in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And yet there is one thread going right through it, and we're going to hear about that through the Gospel of John, through the Apostle John. And so we're coming down to the New Testament where there's 27 books. We're not going to look at all of those. We're coming down to the Gospels that we looked at last time. And as I said last week, three of them we call the synoptics because you see them alongside each other. They're very similar to each other, but John is very different. In Matthew example, he has a genealogy that goes all the way back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, and so shows that Jesus was a Jew and descended from Abraham. With Luke, he goes all the way back to Adam in his genealogy to show Jesus is a human being, and you can trace his lineage all the way back to Adam. But John goes further than that. And he says, actually, before there was any creation, Jesus, the Word, already was. And we looked at that a little bit last week. The incredible thing that I said about what John is about to tell us is that he's actually related to Jesus. He and his brother James were disciples of Jesus and became the first apostles, and they were related to Jesus through their mother, who was related to Jesus' mother, Mary, and so they were cousins. And I want you to think about what John says about his cousin, and we'll see next week how he saw something that was much more than just his cousin in the person of Jesus. And so this young fellow, who was John, who was probably one of the youngest of the disciples at the time, became the Apostle John that we know him as, son of Zebedee, and probably around about 80 AD, he wrote this gospel in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And last week we looked at the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. And to so summarize what we looked at last week, John is telling us, the apostle, that this Jesus, his cousin, is the Word. And he uses that to explain these things. He is eternal. He has always existed. He is distinct from the Father, but in intimate relationship with him. He is divine. He is God. At creation, he was one with God in the beginning, and everything came into being through him and because of him. And so that's what we looked at last week. And so John is pushing us and saying, "Us, have you seen the glory? Because I've seen the glory." The glory is the outward manifestation of the inner reality of who God is. And John is saying, have you seen in Jesus? I've seen in Jesus. And in the gospel, in his first letter, he says, I've seen him and I've touched him. He is the eternal life. He is the creator God. And I saw him in human flesh. That is John's witness and testimony to us. And so we pick it up again from verse 4. He says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Because the Word, that is Jesus, shares in deity, he also shares in the very life of God. And John is saying to us, at creation, life was in the Word. And when he created everything, he also then brought life into it. He just didn't create matter, but he created all the living creatures and he created human beings and he breathed into them the breath of life. We read this in Genesis. Sorry about that if you can't see the word. Oh, it's better here than there, okay? And so he created all the living creatures on the planet and he breathed into human beings the breath of life. So what John is saying to us is the Logos, the Word, who he identifies as Jesus, is the life giver. He is the source of life and nothing remains alive apart from him. Life has its origin in Jesus of Nazareth. Have you seen his glory? Then he goes on to say, and that life was the light of all mankind. That life was the light of all mankind. He says the life was in the Word, that is Jesus, and that life was our light, the light of all mankind. The difficulty, he doesn't go on to explain what he means by that. And so there are a number of understandings we think that he might have met. One, that perhaps we have the light of reason in us because we were created in the image of God. And so we have reason and we can understand and think and make decisions as other creatures cannot. Or maybe it's the light of revelation in the creation that we can see and understand that there must be a creator. As the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the works of his hand. That is, God has revealed himself, his truth, the truth about him in the creation. Or perhaps it's the light of conscience that everyone created has this innate realization that some things are right and some things are wrong, that there needs to be justice. And where did that come from? Perhaps that's the light of truth that we were created with, that John is talking about here. We are not sure what he actually meant, but God is revealing himself to all people. He is the light. He is the truth. Whether in our image, created in the image of God, or through the revelation of creation, or through the light of conscience. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness. In one sense, John may be looking back to creation as we see what he says there, and he's looking forward to what's about to happen. He may be, the light offers illumination to every person, whether in creation or in conscience or just in their own being created in the image of God. It shines in the context of darkness, even if we don't understand it, even if we reject it. And the darkness has not been overcome. And we will see that in the life of Jesus. Some didn't understand him and didn't accept him, and some rejected him and actually crucified him. But then he rose again from the dead. They couldn't crush the light. Or perhaps another picture that John is picking up here from his Old Testament and his Jewish heritage comes from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And if you really want to understand the New Testament, you've got to go back into the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is the foundation for the New. And if you go back in the Old Testament, we'll see more of this next week. we read about the tabernacle when God met with his people and they were leaving Egypt out of slavery and they were going to the promised land, and he told them to build and gave them directions to build a tabernacle. And part of it was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and we will look at that and see the glory next Sunday. But in the holy place, before you get to the Holy of Holies, there are a number of pieces of furniture. There's actually about 7 pieces of furniture in the whole place, because the Ark is, you can only count 6, but the Ark is made up of 2 parts. We won't get into that tonight. This is not on the tabernacle talk, but just the background when talking about Jesus as the light, because in the holy of place, there was the candelabra, 7 golden stick candlestick. And it's interesting, and there was also the table of showbread, where they had bread on it to remind them that God looked after them in the wilderness through manna. And it's interesting that Jesus talks about himself in John as, I am the light of the world and I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world and I am the bread of life. And if you look at the tabernacle, every piece of furniture actually is pointing to what Jesus would do when he came. And here John is telling us, he'll tell us later in his gospel that he is the bread of life, but here he's focusing on, I am the light of the world. And next he will talk about, have you seen the glory of all that? And tonight, as we've taken the bread and the wine, we are remembering actually the other piece of furniture which was further out, which was the altar of sacrifice. For he is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed, whose blood was brought through the tabernacle and placed on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people so they could have fellowship with God. And it's the picture of Jesus, who he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is in the very presence, for he is God, and has placed his life, his blood, on the mercy seat. And so God can have mercy on us. We'll look further at that next week. And so those two things remind us, and perhaps John's got this in his mind, that Jesus is the life and the light. That's why he says in John chapter 8, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, or have the light that brings and produces life. Because for life to be, there has to be light. Like the roses that I'm now growing in my retirement. You like those? They're not bad, I think. But I can fertilize them and I can plant them and I can do all sorts of things, but if God doesn't give the light, they will not survive. They need light to grow. They need light to have life. And Jesus is the light of the world. And that light reveals what God is like. That light guides and directs our life. And that light brings life into your life and my life. And there was one who started to prepare people to come. He was one of the last. Well, he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. His name was John, sent by God to prepare people for the light that was coming. And he said he wasn't the light himself, but there was someone coming greater than him. And it says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. It's interesting that John makes this point, and some people wonder whether there was still people around who were followers of John the Baptist. And as Paul found in the Acts 19, when he went to Ephesus, where John was writing this, there were people who were followers of John the Baptist, would be baptized in repentance through John. And when he came, he said, have you received the Spirit? And they said, we didn't know about the Spirit. And so they were baptized in Jesus' name and came into relationship with Jesus. And perhaps there were still disciples of John. And people saw him as the final revelation of God. And John is saying, no, he was pointing to Jesus. He was not the light. And he claimed that themselves. He never claimed to be the light. He was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. But we can learn much from John when it comes to witnessing to the light, because we too are called to be witnesses to the light. It says about John, and just an aside, the word witness is also the same word that we get the word martyr from. Because sometimes, as John found out, if you're going to witness to the light, it may cost you your life. I remember in a previous church, as somebody witnessed to Jesus in their workplace, it cost her her job. And more in our society, it will probably cost you something to witness for Jesus, but that's what a witness is. We're sent from God. We witness to the light, not about ourselves. It's not about how good we are or what we have done. It's about who he is. And our purpose is that all might come to believe in him. And that's what John was. Then the Apostle John goes on to say this: the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. That is, did not understand who he was. Remember what he's just said? Overcome. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. Actually, they rejected him and crucified him. And so we see that the true light, the genuine light, the fulfillment of what all this was pointing to, that's what true means, the genuine, the ultimate fulfillment of what the Old Testament was saying, has come into the world and gives light to everyone. And he was in this world, and though this world was created by him, we did not recognize him. Have you ever thought how hurtful that would be? You know, I've got three sons. They're all grown up and married now. Imagine if they didn't recognize who I was when I went to see them. We've got one overseas and can't get there because of COVID at the moment in the Middle East. And if we went to visit them and he didn't recognize them, let alone rejected us, didn't want to see us. It's very hurtful. Like my older brother after my father died, he doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. He doesn't want, therefore, because we talk about Jesus, he doesn't want anything to do with us. Imagine God coming into the world that he brought into being and gave life to and created. And we did not recognize him. And fancy coming to his very own home, it says literally, his very own home, his own people, who he'd led out of slavery and brought into the promised land and gave him the prophets. And did so much for, and yet they didn't receive him. They didn't want him. But he goes on to say, some did though. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, the light divides. Some will receive and some will reject. Some will grasp and some will close down. It's like this. There is electricity flowing to every home in this community. But you can live in a home in this community in the dark if you choose, even though electricity is there. The light's there. But you have to respond to that light and turn it on. You don't create it, you don't make it, but it's there. But you have to receive it. And some leave it off and reject it, and some turn it on and receive it. You can choose to live in the light of God's life, or you can choose to reject his light and his life. The choice is yours. But John says, to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, to all, this is universal to everyone. You see, salvation in John's time, if you're part of the mystery religions, you had to go through special initiation, and if you hadn't been through that special initiation, you didn't have it. Or if you come from a Jewish tradition, if you didn't have the genealogy all the way back to Abraham and showed that you were a Jew, then you missed out. You couldn't be part of the people of God. But the Christian faith, says John the Apostle, is saying that the light and life of Jesus is available to all. It is universal in scope. to those who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he's really saying the same thing, to those who will open up their life to him or believe in his name. It's not just say, I believe that the man in Nazareth, his name was Jesus or something like that. No, to believe in his name in the Bible, the name stood for the character of the person. And what's John saying? Jesus is God come in the flesh. Do you believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh? Do you believe that he died and rose again from the dead? Have you put your faith in his name, in who he is? Because he goes on to say this, to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. He gives the right. He is writing into a world where most people were slaves who had no rights. And here they're being told that if they will receive the light and believe in who he is, put their trust and commit their life to him, they will have the right no longer just to be a slave, but to be a child of God, to be part of God's family. What an incredible thing. I'm a child and daughter of the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, the God of all. And I, through faith in Jesus, have been given that right. And then he goes on to say, given the right to become. That is something that I was not. I was not a child of God. I was not born of God. I was not born again. But I can become a child of God. I can receive his DNA, his life, his eternal life. Now, whether you like it or not, when we are born, we receive the life of our parents and pick up their DNA and pick up some of their characteristics. For example, I have a bump in my nose. I get that from my mother. Plus, I have no earlobes. I get that from my mother too. Just as well I wasn't a lady, not much there to put an earring in or through. And you will have other characteristics that you will have. But John is saying, you, through faith in Jesus, can be given the right to become a child of God, to have eternal life. Because God's life is eternal. And when he lives in you, then you have his life, which is eternal. Eternal life is not something you get when you die. Eternal life is not something pie in the sky when you die sometime. Eternal life is a relationship with God you can have now. Let me explain. Because John goes on to develop this as he goes through. He says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That they may know you, not just know about you. That word know in the Bible is used of Adam knew Eve, and they conceived and bore the first child. Intimate relationship. Now this is eternal life, that we might know, have an intimate relationship with the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And then Jesus says this, anyone who loves me, and love in the Bible is choosing and committing yourself to the one you've chosen. Love in the Bible is not primarily emotion. There may be emotion later, but it's primarily a choice and a commitment to that choice. And that's where our world needs to change. And if you're getting married, my friends, young people, remember that. Because emotions can go up and down like this. And you can feel in love and out of love, but biblical love is choosing. That's why in a marriage relationship, when you have a wedding, a Christian wedding, you don't say, I feel love towards you. No, you say, I do. Will you take this man to be your husband? Will you? A choice of the will. Where did that come from? A biblical concept of love. We're making a vow, a commitment. Yes, there should be emotion and feeling there. But that can change depending on the weather and what's happening in your life. But love is a choice. And that really helped me. Actually, it was Jim Gibson's dad that helped me with that. Because I grew up in a youth group, and there was a lot of girls in our youth group, and they just loved Jesus. And they feel all warm and cozy, and this is what Jesus means to them. And I'm a bloke going, well, I think I love Jesus, but I don't feel all that you girls talk about, you know. and going, and how am I going to cope? I want to love Jesus and follow Jesus, but I don't have all this emotional talk and feeling that the young ladies in our youth group had. And then when Doc Gibson explained biblical love to me, it dawned. I do love God. I might have this ooey-gooey feeling about God, but I've chosen to be his follower and believe in him, and I've committed myself to him. And he has chosen me and committed himself to me too. I do love God. And that just released me to say, I might not have all this emotional feeling that others have, but I do love him when we understand what biblical love is. And then he goes on to say this in 1 John in his little letter. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. That's the word that's in Jesus. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Did you get that? He is saying this. Eternal life is to be found in Jesus, because he's just been saying that Jesus is the Word. He was there at the beginning. He is in intimate relationship with God. He is God. He is the Creator. He is the source of light and life. And so the very life of Jesus, the very life of God, is eternal, because God is eternal. He has no beginning and end. So it's his life. And so if Jesus then lives in me, then I have his life, which is eternal. And so we come back to what John says in John chapter 1. Yet to all who did receive him, received and believed in his name, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord with a capital, that is, he is Yahweh. You see, because Jesus has been given the name which is above every name, that at the name that belongs to Jesus, we sometimes read that and think that at the name of Jesus, no. Jesus was his human name. It means Savior. It's just Joshua. But at the name, what was the name? Whenever the Jews, when they came to the name of God, they would just refer to the name. They wouldn't say the name. They would just say, how can I explain this? They wouldn't say Yahweh, because Yahweh was his personal name. And maybe in our last session we will look at where Jesus claims to be Yahweh, the I Am, that he revealed himself to Moses. I have no beginning and no end. I am the continuous present. I am that I am. I always has been, or Yahweh. And in the English, we tend to put that as Lord, and we put a capital L wherever it's meaning Yahweh. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God? Come in the flesh, Jesus, the Savior who died on the cross, and the Christ, the Messiah, the hope of the world, the one through whom we can have eternal life. He gives the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That is God's life in me. That's the whole story of the Bible. Right back from the beginning, God's desire has always been to indwell his people. You see, he created you in love, created human beings in love. And right back in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? There was a tree of knowledge and the tree of good and evil. Why? Because God created us in love, and love demands choice. He didn't create us as robots that we would automatically love God. He created us real beings that could choose. That's risky love. And so we weren't created already possessing eternal life. We were created potentially the dwelling place of God, or having eternal life. And the tree of life was there, but Adam and Eve chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that I can know right and wrong without trusting God to guide and lead my life. I want to live independently of God. And so sin came into the world, and so we missed out on eternal life. But God wasn't finished there. He came in the person of Jesus and died on the cross to deal with the sin problem, and rose again from the dead. And he gives you and me the same choice as Adam and Eve have. And this light is available to all. And this life is available to all. It's whether we'll receive it. Will you turn on the switch? Will you choose to go your own way, or will you choose life, eternal life? If you will receive and believe in the Lord Jesus, and then you will become a child of God. Something you're not, something you can't achieve, but he will do it in you. And the Bible speaks of this as being born again. You can go on in chapter 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a religious leader, and saying, if you really want to know God, you need to be born again, have his life in you. You were born a physical birth, but now you need to have a spiritual birth. The Bible also speaks about it as being baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, that is, God, Father and Son, come to dwell in you through his Spirit. All different pictures of the same reality. Have you received eternal life? Does God live in you by his Spirit? And it's not about hereditary, or it's not about your ability. It's about, will you respond to God's love, and will you choose him? He loves you, and he's committed himself, gave himself for you on the cross, and he wants to give himself to you through the gift of his Holy Spirit. But will you choose to receive? I remember as a young boy that happened in my life. I was about 12 years old, growing up in Papua New Guinea. My parents were missionaries there. You see, being a Christian is not hereditary. My grandparents were missionaries in India, and you can go back in my family like that, but that didn't make me automatically have eternal life. No matter what your parents might be, whether followers of Jesus or not, ultimately you have to decide, am I going to be a follower of Jesus? Am I going to be born again? Am I going to receive this gift of eternal life? And I remember as a young boy, I'd gone to Sunday school that morning, and in the afternoon we had Sunday school of the year, where missionary kids used to get on radios all around Papua New Guinea, and we would listen to Bible stories and talk over the radio because we were all isolated. And something was said in the morning and something was said in the afternoon got in my head that if I was to die tonight, would I go be with Jesus? And I didn't know. I wasn't sure. And so I went to my mum and I said, I want to give my life to Jesus. And she said to me, go see Dad, which is a good thing for a boy. And so I went to see Dad, and he was reading a Bible story to my little sister, and I explained what I was thinking, that I wasn't sure if I'd go to be with Jesus if I died. And as we talked, we both ended up in tears, my sister as well, so we both knelt down by my sister's bed and both gave our lives to Jesus. As a 12-year-old boy. That was the beginning. There has been many a growth and commitment since then, but that's where it began. To all who will receive, who will believe in his name. It was not because of hereditary. It was not because of any decision. It was about, would I receive what he was offering? He is life and light. And here is a prayer that we will pray together. And perhaps you've already prayed a prayer like this, which is, there's nothing magical about the words. It's really an expression of faith that I want to turn on the lights. His life is there, but I have to receive it. I have to say yes, like a marriage. Someone may offer you a wedding ring. You don't want it forced on you. You don't want to receive it because you have to. True love is, you have a choice. You can receive it or not, but you can also reject it. And the same with the life that God wants to give you. He's inviting you into his family. He's inviting you to enjoy the fellowship of the Trinity for all eternity to come. His eternal life. But you have to receive it. And this is a prayer you can pray. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live a new life with Jesus as my ruler. I'm going to invite us all to read this out aloud. For some of us, it's reaffirming what we've already done. whether at 12 or last year or whenever, quietly in our own home or in a public meeting. But perhaps there's somebody here tonight that's never done that. And as we pray this prayer out loud together, God sees the heart and he knows, am I praying it in faith? I'm saying, yes, that's what I want. I want to receive eternal life and I want to know for sure that I have eternal life. And God has given us this assurance that, say, this is eternal life. And this folder represents Jesus. He says eternal life is to be found in Jesus because that's what his life is, eternal. If I have Jesus, I have his eternal life. If I don't have Jesus, I don't have eternal life because eternal life is not separate to Jesus. It's his very life. And so does Jesus live in you by his Spirit. You can invite him in tonight as we pray this prayer together. Let's pray it out loud together. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be... Okay, folks, don't be too shy here. All right, let's hear you. All right? Okay? Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live a new life with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you love us, that you came into this world in Jesus, that you died on the cross for us, that you rose again from the dead, that we remember tonight. And thank you if we would receive you and believe in your name. You will forgive our sins and give us the gift of eternal life. And I pray for any here tonight who in faith have prayed that prayer and that's their heart's desire. I pray that you'll baptize them by your Spirit into your body, that they would know that their sins are forgiven, that you indwell them, that they have eternal life, that if they were to die tonight, they'd be with Jesus forever. And so we pray for them, that you would encourage them and help them to grow in the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so let me summarize what John has said to us tonight in his gospel about the Word. He is eternal life. He is light, the truth, the revealer, and the reality of God. He is our Creator that we did not recognize. And those who recognize who he is and receive him, receive his eternal life. I hope you will, if you haven't already. If you prayed that prayer tonight for the first time in faith, and that's your heart's desire, will you tell a good friend who you know follows Jesus and ask them to help you, to disciple you, to show you how to walk and live for Jesus? Before you go home after tea, just tell them and maybe they can pray and encourage you if you've prayed that for the very first time in faith tonight. Thank you.